please turn to the Psalm 126. Psalm 126. The verse 3 is our text. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It's the text, as I said, that appears upon the commemoration plaque marking the opening of our extension. And what a wonderful verse it is. The verse 3 is an echo. It is the echo of the saints of God as they repeat what the world is saying about how God has blessed his people. The verse 2, it says, "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." And the Christian, the believer, says, "The Lord hath done great things for us." You know, it's nice when the world acknowledges that God has blessed his people. But it is even more gratifying to our God when we acknowledge that the Lord hath done great things for us. Men and women today, stop a while. Stop and think. Stop and ponder. As the psalmist says in another place, go about Zion. Study the walls. Consider this that God has given to us. Surely the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I want this morning, very quickly, because with our afternoon service I don't want to delay you at all, I want to deal with three thoughts from this verse 3. First and foremost, God is the great benefactor of man. The Lord hath done great things for us. The Lord is the great benefactor of man. And of course, I just do not mean the Christian benefits from what the Lord has done. No, all men benefit from what the Lord has done. Psalm 145 and the verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. I know men are inclined to forget that God is the source of all benefits. When our household is filled and we have no fear of want, we forget that it was God who filled the house. We forget that. And perhaps in this age, an age in which very, very few want, very, very few want. Indeed, I can say no one wants. Because if we run out of the material necessities of life, so abundant have become those necessities in this age that the government has set up various agencies to dispense those requirements free. This is an age of abundance. This is not an age of poverty, you know. Don't be deceived by the talk of the socialists who talk about falling standards of living. No such thing, my friend. What we have are rising standards of poverty. That's what we have. That which was poor 25 years ago is unknown today. Unknown today. The reasonably well off of 25 years ago are the poor of today. Standards have risen. The meaning of the word poor has changed entirely from generations gone by, when there was no earthly source of relief and men had to look to God alone. Consequently, because this is an age of abundance, we are inclined to forget that it is God who opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. We're inclined to forget that. But my dear friend, even though experience does not underline this truth, nevertheless, let us never forget that it is the truth. God is the source of all benefits unto man. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 mentions there the great role of God in the providing for His creation. Matthew chapter 6, the verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can add an inch? Indeed, a cubit is approximately 18 inches, but which of you can add an inch unto your stature? Grow as you would desire to grow. You can't do it, because those things are not in your power. Why take ye thought for raiment? Behold the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God provides. God provides. My dear friend, I want to tell you this. You should never go into a shop and purchase a loaf of bread without saying, thank God the Lord has enabled me to be able to do this. With all the complicated process whereby the money arrives in my pocket and the loaf arrives wrapped up on the counter of the shop, God in His providence has ordained it all. And without Him it wouldn't work. When we sit down at our table and the food is there, yes, the good woman of the house has cooked it, and yes, the man by his wages has paid for it, but God in His providence has brought it there. Let us never forget that the Lord is the great benefactor of man. Down to the smallest item,
There is no good thing that we enjoy but it has come from God. There is no other source of goodness and benefits other than the Lord. Oh, for a day in which, with simplicity of thought, we see in every benefit that we enjoy the gracious hand of God. My friend, go about your dwelling. Look at the house in which you live and thank God for it. Thank God for it. Don't honor your labors. Don't honor your thriftiness. Don't honor your own efforts. But honor God that He should have been so pleased as to bless you in this manner. Everything we have, it's of the Lord. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Of course, Calvary. Calvary is the fountainhead of all goodness, all benefits, enjoyed by all men, flow from Calvary's cross. Without Calvary's cross, my friend, God could not have given to man one benefit. Without Calvary's cross, God could not have done for us one good thing. Without Calvary's cross, there was nothing that God could do toward us other than judgment. Do you realize that? Do you realize that without Calvary's cross, all we could expect from the hand of God was the crushing weight of His eternal wrath? But God devised the means whereby He could be merciful, whereby He could be gracious, whereby He could be tender, whereby He could be loving toward the sinner who had defied His law and deserved His wrath. And the means that God devised was to send His Son in the form of man and for man to die on the cross and take all the wrath that was due to man and bear it, and thus open up a way whereby God could be gracious unto His people. But it's not only His people. All men benefit from Calvary. Turn to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. And the verse 8 reads, of chapter 4, that is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's a great sermon there, you know. Godliness is profitable unto all things. If you're a farmer, it'll profit you to be godly. If you're a businessman, it will profit you to be godly. If you're a housewife, if you're a school attender, it will profit you to be godly. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Why? For it has the promise of the life that now is. Godliness will bring you into the fullness of this earthly life. Godliness will open doors in this earthly existence so that you enjoy to the full God's bounty. But it doesn't just extend to the life that now is, but of the life which is to come. The profitableness of holiness. Think on it, my friend.
But it is something I want to press on with. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There is a distinction there between those that believe and the rest of all men. Now, how is God the Savior of all men, since there are many, many, many who will not be saved eternally, but will perish everlastingly and go to hell? He is the Savior of all men, in so much as all men benefit from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Now, there's a message there in itself. It would take time to expound it, but my dear friend, let me say this, that the Lord Jesus, by undertaking the role of the Redeemer, provided men with a life of opportunity. If Christ had never entered into the covenant of redemption, then men would never have had a life to live. They would have been cut off the moment they were born. Humanity would have been cut off in Adam. But God permitted Adam to live because there was the promise of the coming Redeemer who would stand in and pay the price of Adam's sin and the sins of all the people of the covenant. And therefore God allowed Adam to live, and allowed Adam's offspring to live, and allowed the world to go on. I think that we need to look around us and see men enjoying life, see men having the opportunity of coming and hearing the gospel, see men having the opportunity of entering into heaven. Is this not a benefit that springs from Calvary? For if Calvary had not existed, men would not have such opportunity. Perhaps I can best demonstrate it by reminding you that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth and walked amongst men, there were those who believed in Him and received Him as their Savior. But they were not the only ones to benefit from His presence. For there were others who were healed of diseases, and they didn't believe in Jesus. There were those who sat down and they ate the miraculous meal of the fishes and the bread, and they weren't saved. Was this not a benefiting from Christ by men other than and as well as the believers? And it is in this sense, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Out there, men whose deeds cry out to God for damnation. The drunkard, the blasphemer, the adulterer, the ungodly, who defy God. Why is it that God doesn't cut them off immediately? Calvary. 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 Calvary's love in the heart of the people of Calvary who pray to God for this old world. It's the pleading of the cross before the throne of God that preserves the world. Preserves the world. We would have been cut off in our sin if someone had not prayed for us. And so it is with the world. Oh, the world, all of the world, the unbelieving world, the heathen world, benefits from the hand of God. Those benefits flowing out to the world through Calvary's cross. Come quickly to the second point. God's benefits are especially enjoyed by the saints of God. The Lord hath done great things for us. There are certain things, my friend, that the world should be saying, but of course it never does. The world never acknowledges God's goodness. There are certain things the world can say, the Lord has done great things for us, but there are certain things, my friend, that the world cannot join in saying, the Lord hath done great things for us. There are certain things the Lord has never done for the world, and never will. Things that are enjoyed only by the saints of God. In our Psalm 126, the world says the Lord hath done great things for them. That's what the world says. And the saint takes up that thought, says, and yes, yes, the Lord hath done great things for us. There are benefits which are exclusive to the believer. Belong to the Christian and the Christian alone. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus that we enter into the fullness of benefits. Psalm 34 touches upon this subject. Psalm 34, the verse 6. Indeed, we could go right back to the verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Faith, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring us into the experience of the great eternal benefits that flow from God's hand. Now, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, then you have not entered in to the chiefest, the richest, the sweetest of all benefits that God bestows on man. You have come to the outer room. You have savored, carried on the breeze, as it were, the sweet scents and perfumes that flow from the inner chamber. You have heard faintly something of the joy and the rejoicing that is going on in the outer chamber, but you have never tasted and won't taste until you believe personally in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. For all of God's eternal blessings are in Christ. There are blessings which pass away. Jesus mentioned when he rebuked men for following him for the wrong reasons, how that they came after him because they had ate of the miraculous food that he had provided in the desert. And their bellies were filled. Oh, that was a blessing. But it was a temporal blessing. It would pass away. They would soon be hungry again. But my friend, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the experience of eternal blessings. Blessings that never lose their impact, their power in your life. When God saved me, there was something given to me, wrought in me, that will never be undone. Never be undone. I might
during various seasons, lose the benefit of the joy of salvation. But I will never lose salvation. Do you understand it, my friend? You might lament that you don't feel as happy as you think you should as a Christian. Certainly lament that you have lost your happiness. But losing your happiness doesn't mean you've lost your salvation.
Doesn't mean that at all. I remember, and I can only faintly remember, an experience I had as a child. It happened in London. I was walking along in a crowd, holding on to my father's hand. And for some reason or other, I let go his hand. And then reached up and grabbed his hand again. Or at least what I thought was his hand. But it was somebody else's. And my father, noticing this, just let me get on with it to see what would happen. And I waltzed along happily holding on to this hand till I looked up. And then I did something which all youngsters do. I bawled my head off. The world had come to an end. I had lost me da. But my dad was standing behind me watching all this. And my friend, you can look around you as a Christian and suddenly be filled with fear and think you've lost God and things aren't what they were and all my salvation is gone. No, 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 friend. You may have lost sight of the Lord, but He hasn't lost sight of you. As I did as a child, I just stopped and I bawled. And my father came. And if you find yourself in such a position as to experience the loss of the Lord's presence, we'll just cry unto Him and He'll come. Oh, you can lose the happiness of that salvation, but you can't lose salvation. The benefits that flow from our great benefactor to those who believe in Jesus are eternal. They're eternal. They last forever. Not like the meal that was eaten in the desert. It lasted for a little season and then the people were hungry again. Those who come to Jesus and eat of Him, they shall never hunger again. Lastly, I want to say, the saint who enjoys the benefits of God rejoices. Our text says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Whereof we are glad. We sang this morning, without the organ, Psalm 103, and you sang it well. You sang it well, or at least part of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Singing, rejoicing. Those who are blessed of God, those saints who experience the benefits of God should rejoice. Should rejoice. If you ever keep God's benefits in mind, you'll ever sing and you'll ever rejoice. You'll never have cause to grumble. You'll never complain. Bear that in mind, my friend. Bear that in mind. In Exodus, Israel sang when saved from Egypt. And there's not one of you but who can remember the night you were saved. It was a time of happiness. It was a time of happiness. We sing, as in this psalm that we have before us, Psalm 126, we sing whenever we are revived. For this is a time of reviving. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Revival brings a song. Some of the greatest hymns that we have were written in times of revival. Whenever the church is in the doldrums and is dull and grumpy, it needs revival. Whenever God revives the church, then the church begins to sing. Oh, for singing in this church. Oh, for saints who have a song in their heart, as well as a song upon their lips. We sing, or we shall sing, when we get to heaven. The book of the Revelation, and we have been looking at it, is a book filled with singing. Singing saints. Singing, singing, singing. Singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Rejoicing in the goodness and in the benefits that God gives to them in heaven. A saint who enjoys God's benefit is one that rejoices. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I say to you, as God's people meeting together in this house, if the text upon this commemorative plaque means anything to you, then Kilskerry must sing. There must be a song in this church. If the Lord hath done great things for us, then let us sing. Let us sing. Let us rejoice. Let us live in the light of those great things. Let us cease from complaining and murmuring. Let us put away the bitter words. Let us put away harsh thoughts. If the Lord has really done great things for us, if that is our experience, if that is our testimony, if we're saying from our hearts, the Lord has done great things for me, then let us sing. Let us sing. Oh, for the song of blessing in this land of ours. Oh, for the song of blessing in this church of ours, that the Lord might come and revive us, giving us a vision of what He has done, a vision that will cause us to burst forth into a song of praise. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.